Hallelujah. What a Savior. Said full atonement. Can it be? If it's anything less, it wouldn't have been enough. It's full atonement that we were granted. Full atonement. And we're thankful for it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel tonight, chapter number 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1. We'll be reading through verse number 10. Ezekiel 37, verse number 1 through 10. Before we do that, I want to say thank you to the church. Thank you for everything this morning. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the good singing that we had. Thank you for everything that was done. Thank you for the good meal. I even want to thank Miss Lisa for that fake cake that she made for me and then give me a dull knife to try to cut it with. I want to thank her for the fake cake, and I want to thank the rest of you for the real cake. Thank you for the card. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the for making much of our first anniversary here. And I hope you share the sentiment of if Jesus tarries. Now, if Jesus don't tarry, if Jesus comes tomorrow, I mean, we're checking out of here, and I'm on to let Kobe run this thing from our home. But outside of Jesus coming back, I hope he leaves us here together a lot of years together. It'd suit me if we was here when he does come back, whenever that might be. And I thank you, and it's an honor and a privilege for me to be your pastor. And I thought, what a way, what a crowning jewel on our service this morning. It would be our service to commemorate 1 year to have a new church member. And then not just any church member, but Miss Sharon, who's one of the most sweet, precious ladies that you could ever imagine. I'm thankful that she's part of our church family. Now, she already was, but it's official on paperwork now. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful to the Lord. One other thing I want to do tonight before I read my text, and I hadn't checked it out, but I know it'll be all right. I want my brother Billy to stand and tell the folks what you told us in the prayer room tonight, brother, if you would. He called me this evening telling me about it, and I told him, he said, I dreaded telling you more than anybody. I said, well, considering my spiritual gift is criticism, I can see that. But I said, brother, I want to tell you something. I said, nobody knows where you stand with God besides you. And I want to tell you something. As true as that statement is, only you know where you stand with God. The fact remains you do. You know where you stand with God. If you want to know, he'll let you know. And so having said that, I said, I take you at your word, and here's what I want you to know. Had you have made 25 professions of faith and were lost, I want you to make the 26th and it be genuine. I want my brother to be saved. And I don't care if it hair lips every devil in hell and half the congregation. Doesn't matter to me. Me and Brother Ernest was talking about, he couldn't think of the preacher's name. He may have remembered it by now. Brother Bob Gray's wife. He used to preach up at Myrtle, Camp Zion. Bob Gray's wife was lost, and he didn't know it. She didn't know it till she did know it. And when he came in one night and found her in a terrible condition. I think maybe she woke him up in the middle of the night. I can't remember exactly. Maybe come for what was preaching, and she told him, said, I ain't going to hell for you or nobody else. Well, he hadn't asked her to go to hell, but she just wanted to be clear about it. I ain't going to hell for you or nobody else. And it's a good thing to get to that place to where it don't matter. It don't matter what the preacher thinks, what the congregation thinks, what the editor of the local newspaper thinks, the head of the WMU, or anybody else. I ain't going to hell for nobody. That's a good place to be. No, sir, nothing in this world worth the dying and going to hell for. And I'm thankful God saved my brother. Amen. And I rejoice over it with him. And you know your story better than I do, brother. But that date, 2014, do you think you might be 10 years late on that? Do you think it might have been 04 rather than 14?
Well, it's very likely, brother. This morning, I told everybody at church, I said, I'll never forget this day. I was 31st,
1925. 1925, 100 years early. I believe it was 04, brother, and here's why. That was when we were all at Hopewell, and I went to Palestine in 07. I believe you was at Palestine, and I was your pastor by the time 2014 rolled around. I think it's 04. But either way, it don't matter. It don't make no difference. But I think the devil had handed you a dud not 11 years ago, but 21 years ago. And I tell you, he can do that. He can sure do that. Amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to be done by 7 o'clock. Y'all got 16 minutes. I got to read the text. You better listen fast. Amen. All right, verse number 1 of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for all that's been ours to enjoy this day. God, I want to thank you for giving us a good day together around the Word of God. I want to thank you for Sister Sherrod and her becoming officially a part of our church family. We thank you for her. God, I want to thank you for saving my brother today. God, I thank you for that. I bless your name. Would never throughout eternity be able to thank you enough for saving even one soul. But Lord, you've saved untold millions of souls. And Lord, that you would save me or any of mine, Lord, is humbling beyond my ability to express. And so we say thank you for that. God, now that we have come to this place and this service tonight, we stand in a place where we have great need of you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen us and help us take the word of God, Lord. Illuminate our mind with it and loose our tongue. Help us to preach tonight as a dying man to dying people. God, help us this night to preach the word of God in a way that would please heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd reach that one nearest hell tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So what we're looking at in this text is a pile of dead bones. And we're preaching to you on can these bones live? What you find in Ezekiel 37 is a picture of salvation, a picture of God at work in the salvation of men. It's a picture, it's a type. And we know that all typology runs into its sin, that every type fails at some point. But it's a beautiful picture, and it's a beautiful type of God saving the souls of dead, unregenerate sinners. And so that's what we want to take a look at tonight. Can these bones live? Three simple headings that we're going to look at. The first of which is a showing of an awful scene. You'll find that in verse number 1 and 2. A showing of an awful scene. The first thing you see is the course of these bones. You find that in verse number 1. The Bible said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. That represents death. Death has taken place. Death has arrived in the lives of some persons, and they've died. And as we'll look a little further, it's not been just a short time. They've been dead for some period of time. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's physical death being spoke of. But the Bible also teaches that we are born sinners, born dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter number 2 says, "And ye hath he quickened," or made alive, regenerated, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." We were dead, dry bones in our lost condition. There's the course of these bones. And then in verse number 2, there's the count of these bones. Look in verse number 2. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley." The count of the bones, there were very many. We talked to you this morning as we brought you the message out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse number 14, where we talked about the broad way and the wide gate and the narrow way and the narrow gate. And we talked about how there'll be untold numbers of people in hell, and that there'll be many more people in hell than there will be in heaven. That's just the reality of what the Bible teaches. And that's the picture that you find in this valley of bones. There were very many in the open valley. They don't have a number, but there's very many. And do you know that the reality is, we're not talking about false religions, pagan religions. We're talking about in Baptist circles. We're talking about among people that you identify with. That seems to have been the theme through the day, and it'll continue through the night. And I said this morning, I want to reiterate it again tonight. I have never been, I have no intention of being one of those men who come through and try to get people who are already saved to make another unneeded profession. I don't try to get them recapped, but I am convinced that there are untold numbers of people in Baptist churches who well-intending, overzealous preachers, Sunday school teachers, grandmas, grandpas, mamas, and daddies, who so feared the idea of seeing their little ones die and go to hell that they picked the fruit too early. In other words, they went to them before God went to them, if you'll let me say it that way. You say, "What do you mean by that, preacher?" I mean what John 6 and 44 says by that. "No man cometh unto me unless the Father which has sent me draw him." And you can be the most skilled orator, and you can be able to quote your King James Bible backwards and forward, and your child may have a genius intellect, but the reality is, if the Holy Ghost of God is not doing His work, it'll all be in vain. You can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing to affect their salvation. They are dead. What can a dead man do? He can do absolutely nothing. You can go to a dead man and you can tell him get up and walk, but he won't get up and walk. My brother and me both knew a man in our hometown. He owned a grain elevator. He was a good man. And he died in an accident in one of the grain elevators, suffocated in all of those soybeans. And his wife was convinced that he was going to get up from that casket. And she had his boots, as a matter of fact, sitting at the end of the casket. And when everything had come to a conclusion, there was nothing to do. But either John either had to get up or they had to bury him. She cried and she screamed and she begged, "John, get up. Get up, John. I love you. John, me and the girls need you. We believe God. John, get up in Jesus' name." You know what John did? He laid right there. You know why? Because John was a dead man. John did what dead men do. And well-intending pastors and Sunday school teachers and lay people and parents and grandparents have gone and they've picked fruit too early and they've cried and they've begged of their children, please, you don't want to die and go to hell forever. You don't want to spend eternity in hell with Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson, do you? You want to get saved? And the little kid, with any kind of logic, says, no, Meemaw, no. I don't want to die and go to hell. And so they lead them in a sinner's prayer and they sign the little card and they get in the baptistry and all of those. But they're lost. They're lost church members. They're lost people with baptismal certificates. They're lost people with good moral character. But they're lost and undone without God. And I'm telling you, just as sure as God made little green apples, most Baptist people on Baptist church rolls tonight, are as lost as a ball in high weeds. They are headed to hell just like a marten to its gourd, and they know not that that is the reality of their soul. You say, that sounds so harsh, Brother Ronnie. That sounds so cruel. I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's nothing new. It's not new information. Did you know that R.G. Lee, who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention previous to Adrian Rogers being president, matter of fact, R.G. Lee was the pastor at Bellevue before Adrian Rogers was. R.G. Lee had a daughter who, her and Percy Ray almost married, but even none of that matters. R.G. Lee was a statesman, and R.G. Lee said this, I'm talking about back in the 70s or maybe early 80s, he said, in his estimation, and it doesn't matter if you're talking about Southern Baptist or Independent. I think it'll transfer from one to the other without much problem at all. He said, in his estimation, that 80% of Southern Baptists were lost. That 80%. Do you think those stats have improved any since the 70s or 80s? I doubt it very much. The problem is we have all sort of programs, all sort of structures in place to manipulate and get professions out of people. But listen, folk, at the end of the day, salvation's of the Lord. God initiates this thing. And you heard me say that man has a responsibility. Man has to make a choice. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man don't contradict, but rather complement one another. But you mark it down, no person has ever been saved before God drew them, before God dealt with them. And in pure and sincere but overzealous efforts, we've outran God at reaching folks sometime. And the churches have filled up with it. It's the count of these bones. They're great in number. Then there's the condition of the bones in the latter part of verse number 2. He said, and lo, they were not just dry, but very dry. What he's saying is they're not just dead, but they're dead, dead, dead. That's a political term, dead, dead, dead. If you ever were to listen to your state House of Representatives or state Senate debate back and forth on bills, sometimes as it's coming close to end of the session, they'll say, well, we think this bill is dead. One of their constituents may answer back and say, yes, but is it dead, dead, dead? They'll say, no, it's not dead, dead, dead. That means that the committee may have laid it aside, but it still has opportunity to come back. But when they say it's dead, 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 that means it's dead and ain't coming back. There's no hope left. And that's what he's saying here when he says, and lo, they were very dry. They are dead, dead, dead. When it comes to spiritual death, I think the average Baptist has trouble really understanding how dead, dead is when God speaks of dead. In Ephesians chapter number 2, when he says, and ye who were dead in trespasses and sin. Brother Ernest, he didn't say, and ye who were very sick. He didn't say, ye who were nigh unto death. He said, ye were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I've heard people get up and preach and say, now it's something like this. When it comes to salvation, it's as if you have fallen overboard off of a great ship. And so the preacher our God, or whoever they want to use as the type here, he's the man who runs and grabs the little big donut looking thing and he casts it out there to you and he hits you right in the forehead with it, puts it right in your face. But they say at the end of the day, you've got to reach and get it. Well, the problem with that illustration is he's trying to save a living man. He's trying to save a living man. According to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter number 2 and Ezekiel chapter number 37, we didn't throw out a life preserver to a living yet drowning man. But what God the Holy Ghost does is dives off of the ship himself, swims down to the depths of the sea, to the ocean's floor, touches dead, dry bones, and makes them alive again. That's what regeneration is. It's bringing that's dead back to life. These bones were very dry. And so why I'm saying this to you, why I'm wanting you to understand that they're very dry, that they are dead, is to understand this. Gimmicks don't work. Programs don't work. None of that stuff works. We get the idea that lost sinners just need a little help. That they're seekers. They're seeking God and they just need a little help. There's no such thing as a seeker. Nobody's seeking God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible emphatically says that there's none that looketh for God. None! There's no seeker. People talk about building a seeker-friendly church. What for? There's none that's seeking after God. So what I'm saying to you is this. It's not that sinners are somehow scaling the side of the ship and trying to climb up. And if you'll extend a hand to reach down, they'll extend a hand up and gladly accept. No, they're dead. Just like you were dead. And you may have had the finest pastor. I mean, you look at my brother. I pastored him for 16 years under God. I mean, who could ask for a better pastor than what he had? Say amen. And he still sat there lost as a ball in high weeds. You explain that to me. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost hadn't quickened him. That's why. That's exactly why. You say, does that offend you, preacher? Don't offend me a bit in the world. Thank God. I'm glad the Holy Ghost pricked him. I don't give two running hoots who was preaching when he got saved. I'm glad he got saved, amen. I'm saying this to you, that we as Baptist people and we as Christians need to understand something tonight. We need to understand that we can't reach anybody. Have you ever resurrected anybody from the dead? Have you ever caused a corpse to rise up in newness of life? Well, if you haven't to this date, you'd be foolish to expect to now. And that's where lost people are spiritually. What does that mean, Brother Boozer? Does that mean we should give up hope and not try? Absolutely not. What it means is quit leaning on our own efforts. What it means is trust in the only one that's ever resurrected anybody from the dead. To call upon Him and put our full faith, trust, and confidence in Him. You know what I do every time I preach the gospel, every time I give the gospel to a people, whether it's here, or at the jail, at some other place, if it's personal soul winning. You know what I do? I try to give the gospel as clear as I possibly know how. Pray and beg God to help me and help them to have ear to hear and beg the Holy Ghost to deal with them and draw them. And then I don't go home and wring my hands and fret over whether or not I give an appropriate presentation. I lay my head on my pillow and sleep like a baby, knowing that there's a God in heaven and it's time for Him to do His job with that. My job is to sow seed. That's all I do. I'm just a seed sower. It's God that gives increase. It's God that resurrects from death to life. All I do is give the message out. Amen. And that's all that you can do. But that's what we have to do. We give the message out without any gimmicks, without any tricks, without any facades. We give the message out knowing. I don't know how many times I've sat right there in that seat prior to a message and prayed and said, God, I have studied. I have prayed. I've done everything I know to do. But God, if You're not in this, if You don't move in this, if You don't work, if You don't move, absolutely nothing good's going to happen from it. And God, I'm about to mount that pulpit here in just a minute, and I just want You to know that I'm trusting 100% in You. If anything good comes from it, it'll be because You decided to bless it. And that's the way that it has to be. That's the way that it has to be. That's the condition of these bones. Second point we want to look at. We've seen there's a showing of an awful scene. Then there's a stirring question and answer. You're going to find that in verse number 3. A stirring question and answer. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a stirring question and answer. We see first that it's a compassionate question. God asked a question. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You know what I wonder when I read that? Why would God care? What's God need those bones for? God doesn't need those bones. That's a question of compassion is what it is. That God would care. That God would have cared for you in your lost condition. That's a marvel. It's a mystery. But at the end of the day, it's just grace, is it not? That God would cast an eye in any of our direction is the grace of God on full and broad display. That God would ever care about you or about me, about these bones. That's grace, grace, grace. Thank God for His grace on display and the offer of full free grace in our lives. It's a compassionate question. You can believe that. It's a captivating question. It's a captivating question. Can these bones live? Can they live? Can they? They can't in and of themselves. If it's left up to those bones, they'll stay there and they'll dry. And eventually they'll turn back to dust. Do you know what the situation is with a sinner tonight? A lost sinner will forever stay just that, a lost sinner, except the Holy Ghost of God intervene in their life. That's it, beloved. Do you see that I keep going back to that point? That's what we must pray for. That's what we must beg for. That's what we must seek after. That's what we must have, because no one will ever be saved but what the Holy Ghost of God doesn't first come to them and convict them and draw them. Dead people do nothing for themselves. God, the Holy Ghost, has to touch them and quicken them. And so that's what we beg for. It's a captivating question. And then there's an uncertain yet certain answer. I love this verse. I pray this verse often, this latter part of this verse. He asked the question, O Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered. Here's the answer. O Lord God, Thou knowest. I pray that part often. If there's something, a situation, a matter that I'm praying over, and I don't even know how to pray, or I don't know what's the best approach to take, that's what I pray to God. O Lord God, Thou knowest. I'll mention the situation, and I'll say, O Lord God, Thou knowest. This may sound crazy to you, but I've repeated that half a dozen or more times to the Lord. O Lord God, Thou knowest. Thou knowest. I'm just reassuring myself that God knows. God already knows He knows. He don't need me to tell Him that He knows. I repeat that for myself, for solace, for comfort, to know that God knows even when I don't know. And so He says, O Lord God, Thou knowest. It's an uncertain yet certain answer. You know what He said? He said, God, I don't know. I don't know if they can live or not. But He said, God, You know. He said, God, if it's dependent on me, well, they ain't going to live. You can just get ready to haul these things off in a wheelbarrow. They're done for. But God, if You'd be pleased to move, if You would be pleased to do something, if You'd be pleased to quicken, then business will pick up. Then something will happen. Something will take place. They can live at that point. Then there's the showing of mighty power in verse 4 through 10. Verse 4 through 6, you see the channel of this power. Verse 4 says, And He said again unto me, Prophesy upon these bones. You see how God uses preaching? Now, God could do every bit of this without this prophet. But He tells him every time, God didn't say a word to the bones. He said, You prophesy to them. Again, He said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you realize that the quickening is already happening? Dead bones can't hear. But He's just commanded them to hear. Then saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. He said two verses ago, I was asking the prophet, will you live? I ain't asking questions anymore. I'm telling you that you're going to live, is what he said. Now, verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's the channel of this power. Do you see all of the personal pronouns used by God over and over and over? He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. He didn't say the prophet will. He didn't say the church will. Your mama and daddy will. He said, I will. And if a dry bone ever is restored to life, I won't tell you who'll do it. It'll be God Almighty. There's never been a preacher, there's never been a Billy Sunday, a Billy Graham, or anybody else that's ever had enough God or glory or preaching ability about them to save one soul. But when the precious Holy Ghost of God just reaches out and ever so lightly taps and quickens a lost, dead, depraved heart, I'm telling you what happens. I'm telling you the lights of glory come on in the heart and soul of that person. They begin to see that they never seen before. Feel that they never felt before. We praise God's matchless name for that tonight. That's how He arranged this very thing. And so there's the channel of this power. It's all of God. Do you understand that tonight? God does this. Then there is the changes made by this power. You find that in verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. What about that? I mean, they reattached themselves, the right bone with the right bone, the right body with the right body. Everything started coming back together just like it was originally intended to be. There's the changes made by this power. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Well, things is picking up. There's no breath, but things are picking up. Bone has reattached to bone. We now have complete bodies, complete skeletons, and not only that, the sinews and the skin, everything's coming together. God is making all things new. Isn't that amazing how God does that? Do you remember how God done that in your life? Do you remember how God took the, you remember how God took that which was dead and made it alive and made all things new? That's exactly what He's doing here in this text. There's the changes made by this power. But He still says there was no breath in them. Not only does God do the first work, but God does the last work. Matter of fact, God does the whole work. There's the consummation of this power in verse number 9 and 10. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet in exceeding great army. The dead bones are now alive. There is sinew, there is skin, there's bone to bone, but thank God there's breath that was prophesied to them from the four winds of the earth. God has answered the question given in verse number 3. Can these bones live? Never if a man's doing it, but absolutely if God's doing it. Absolutely if God's doing it. You know what we need to focus on, beloved? We need to focus on lost sinners dying and going to hell, but we need to be constantly reminded of the fact that they are but dead bones. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They're not bad, sick, and in need of a Band-Aid. They're dead in trespasses and sins. It's a far more serious and weighty situation than we've recognized heretofore. The reality is that we do everything that we can, but we rely solely and wholly upon the interposition of the Holy Ghost of God in the life of that lost sinner, knowing that if God doesn't do that, we can do anything we want to do. They'll still die without hope and without God. Can these bones live? Absolutely. Who is it in your family that's lost? I know Miss Lisa mentions lost family member often. Miss Lisa can answer that question for you. They can live. Your lost family can live. You'll never make them live. You can do everything God called you to do, but it'll take God to make them live. And you, here's the answer. You work as if everything depends upon you, but you pray as if everything depends upon God, because ultimately it does. It does all depend upon God. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to our tasks, to our duties in reaching lost souls. We are to witness to them. We're to live right in front of them. We're to make conscious daily efforts to reach lost people. But God forbid that we'd ever buy into the modern train of thought that if we can just improve the program a little bit, if we can just come up with a little flashier gimmick, somehow we can get these terribly sick sinners to make the right choice. No, they're dead sinners. They're dead sinners. And the only way they're going to make the right choice is for the Holy Ghost of God to do His work, just as He said in John 6:44. You know what will get that done? Not a better smoke and light show. Not better music. Not more modern music. But I'll tell you what will get it done. If God's people get to the place to where they would have such a burden for them. Nobody prays for a burden anymore. Pray for a burden over them. Witness to them every time you get a chance. Pray for them. Pray for them incessantly. Fast. Beg God to save them. God works in those situations. God works in those situations. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine will come for us. Ready as a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here together in the house of God with our church family. Again, Lord, thank you for the good day and good services. It's been ours to enjoy. Oh, Lord, God, tonight, would you please take the truth that we've tried to express to your people from this text. And Lord, help us to understand, God, tonight, that sinners are in a far worse predicament than modern Christianity teaches. They are not sick in trespasses and sin, but dead in trespasses and sin. And we are to do a work. We are to witness, to preach, to pray for them. But at the end of the day, God, you are the only person who has ever resurrected anybody that was dead back to life. And it depends upon you. So God, help us to lean on you, to trust in you, rest upon your ability to do just that. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.